Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dillaman, still lead pastor at ACAC, but gradually transitioning things into the care of Pastor Hannah. This week, our readings from the prophetic book of Isaiah encompass chapter 52 through chapter 66, the end of the book. And before I pluck out some transformation principles embedded in these readings, let me say at the offset that this particular portion of Isaiah's prophecy is chocked full of inspirational declarations, prophecies about the coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah and the eternal future of the world God created. There's a lot of very familiar material in this week's readings. You'll find yourself saying, oh, I've heard that verse or those verses many, many times. And many sermons have been built upon the foundation of the verses found in this section. But we're not going to be looking at all of those, because remember, we're looking for transformation principles. And I'm going to suggest the first one is found right at the beginning of chapter 52. We read there, "Clothe yourself in your strength, in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. And then shake yourself from the dust, rise up, loose yourself from the chains around your neck." Now, what I hear there is an early echo of what the Apostle Paul would say repeatedly many, many centuries later. Because if you've read the epistles written by Paul, you'll know he often said, put off the old, put on the new. Put away old habits, old ways of thinking, old behaviors, old lies. Put on God's truth and God's love and God's acceptance and God's grace. Put off, put on. Those two things are always essential parts of transformation. To be transformed, there are things you will need to put off. Old habits and lies that you've held on to, many times unaware that you had fallen for a deception. But once God makes you aware, you have to consciously start saying no to those things, refusing those things, and you have to consciously make the effort of replacing them with God's truth and with godly habits. So all of that to say, there's a part of your transformation that God won't do for you. You've got to do it for yourself with His assistance. You have got to lay aside old practices and pick up and develop new ones. You can't expect God to just wave a magic wand over you and be transformed. And you won't be transformed by simply praying, Lord, I'm claiming my transformation. No, you've got to be continually putting off, putting on. Because as I've said many times, the only way to get rid of a bad habit is to replace it with a good habit. Otherwise, you'll keep defaulting back to the old habit as you seek to address some felt need in your life. Now, in verse 9 of that 52nd chapter, the prophet instructs the people as he speaks the words of God, "Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem." The principle, you have to begin to praise God for His promised provision before that provision is actually experienced. And I'm not implying that it won't be experienced if you don't praise Him first. What I'm suggesting is by praising God ahead of time for the results He has promised, even though we haven't yet experienced those results, that ensures that we'll move more quickly into those results. Why? Because we are teaching ourselves to think about what God has promised rather than thinking solely about our present predicament. If you just focus on your predicament, if you just focus on the broken places in your life, that will have the effect of discouraging you. If you focus on what God has promised and begin to praise Him for it even before you've received it, that sets your expectation compass. That fills you with hope. That begins to train your thinking towards God's promises and not your circumstances. Many times, where we end up is determined by where we're looking during the journey. So break forth and thank God for what He has promised, even when you're feeling destitute and wasted. It's not denial when your declaration and your praise is based on God's promise, because God's promises can be taken to the bank. Those are checks that will always cash. They will never bounce. So it's not denial. In fact, to act like your waste and your brokenness is all you'll ever know, that's denial, because that's denying the living, eternal, unbreakable promises of God. Now, in verse 11, we read these words, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves." A reminder that avoidance is much better than perseverance. What do I mean? If somebody has come out of alcoholism, we wouldn't advise them to spend an hour every evening at the old bar that they used to frequent, asking God moment by moment to help them not lapse back into alcoholism so that they could develop perseverance. That would be foolish. That would be courting disaster. Instead, we would say to the alcoholic in recovery, stay away. Avoidance is better than perseverance. Don't put yourself in a position where you'll be tempted. The Bible says flee temptation. Don't rush into it and then ask God to keep you. So there are some times when you're going to have to say, you know, I'm going to have to give up going to this place, or I'm going to have to give up watching this program, or I'm going to have to maybe sever a relationship because that program, that place, that relationship, that puts me in a place of severe temptation. And better that I avoid that, flee that, than camp out in it and ask God to give me perseverance. So there are some things you will need to avoid. There are some places you'll need to avoid. And again, there may even be some people you need to avoid. And you say, well, what if that person doesn't know Jesus? Well, you're not the only person God can use to bring them to Jesus. God has a bunch of folks, and He has them everywhere. And if you need to sever a relationship that is filled with temptation, God's big enough to call on one of His other troops for whom a relationship with that person would not represent a temptation, and use them. God has a big workforce. And if you succumb to temptation, you won't be an effective part of it. Well, in chapter 53, we read a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and what he was going to do. This is one of the best known chapters in the book of Isaiah. This is the chapter that talks about, "Surely our griefs he bore. We esteemed him stricken and of God, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Many sermons preached on this, but the point I want to pick out is that God knows what lies ahead. Because through the prophet Isaiah, he describes what Jesus would do in great detail. Great detail, long before it unfolded. Because God knows what the future holds, and he knows that because he ultimately holds the future. And the knowledge that God knows what's ahead will help you to stay the course in your transformation when something unanticipated, unexpected, and unwelcomed suddenly shows up in your path. The knowledge, well, this is a surprise to me, but God knew this was coming. Because God knew this was coming, God was already preparing me to deal with this so that my transformation wouldn't be jeopardized. Again, many times success or failure is determined by our expectations. If you expect that God's already foreseen this trial and prepared you for it, you'll more readily move into your victory and your transformation. Well, chapter 54 says to those who have been barren, using the analogy of a woman who hasn't been able to bear a child, "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, don't spare, lengthen the cords, strengthen your pegs, make your house bigger, add on, put on a wing, add some bedrooms, because I'm going to replace your barrenness with blessing." And the transformation principle is sometimes you need to make room for the next thing that God has for you. And what do I mean? To make room for the next thing God has for you involves, number one, adding some things to your life that are currently missing. For example, God may call you to invest more time, our most precious resource, to invest more time in his word and in his service as a way of making room for the next thing he has for you. Or God may call you to give more focus to one particular aspect of your life. Or God may ask you to make a thing that hasn't been a major priority one of your top two or three priorities as a way of making room for the next thing he wants to do in your life. Well, at the end of that 54th chapter, God says, "No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn." And God makes it clear he's going to vindicate his servants. Now, the transformation principle, don't be intimidated by the mockery and the opposition of the world. They don't understand God's truth. They don't understand what God is doing in you. To them, the things of God are foolishness. So they will use their tongues to accuse you, of being a bigot, to accuse you of being phobic, to accuse you of being hateful, to accuse you of being superstitious, to accuse you of being ignorant. But remember this, the tongues that accuse you, you will one day judge, because Scripture makes it clear the saints are going to take part in the judgment of unbelieving humanity. And you will be vindicated by the Lord, by the only opinion that will ultimately matter when God's great judgment unfolds. So don't be intimidated. I believe I may be speaking this week to Christians who are stalling in some aspects of their transformation because they've allowed the world to intimidate them. They'd rather grieve the Spirit of God than run the risk of an unsaved friend speaking ill of them. Friends, to be transformed, you have to come to the place where the only opinion that matters is the opinion of God. Well, over in chapter 55, God reminds us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways." That means in working out your transformation, God's going to use some tactics that you're not going to understand. You're not always going to be able to figure God out. You're not always going to be able to put two and two together. There is a mystery component to faith. Because no matter how much you love God, He is so far above us, and His thoughts and thinking so different than ours, we're just not going to understand Him all the time. So we have to trust when we don't understand. Let me say it again. We have to trust when we don't understand, rather than refusing to trust because we don't understand. There's a big difference. And we're sometimes prone to say, well, if I can't figure this out, I'm not so sure I want to trust the process. Trust when you don't understand. Remember who's leading you. A God who is so much bigger than you. Do you really think you're going to walk hand in hand with God and know everything He's up to? And understand everything of His ways? No, you're not. But you can trust Him. Chapter 57 opens with this statement, "The righteous man perishes, and no man takes it to heart." Simply want to remind you, the world doesn't place value upon your spiritual transformation. The reality is, God's saints generally pass through this world with very little recognition and very little applause. We often are bombarded with news and commentary and reaction when a celebrity dies. Somebody who's famous simply because their occupation made them famous, not because they actually lived righteously or added to the momentum of God's justice, but yet their lives are celebrated. And while their lives are being celebrated, saints who have made a difference in the world for God's eternal glory pass quietly out of this world with no fanfare, just the recognition of a few family, friends, and their local congregation. But even though the world doesn't take to heart the death of the righteous, Scripture tells us that precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints. And when you stand in His presence, you'll get a recognition and a homecoming celebration that will make any of the shallow things of this world pale in comparison. Well, in chapter 58, one of my favorites, God talks to the people about fasting. He makes it clear that fasting from food is not a lucky rabbit's foot that ensures the blessing of God. He says, "The kind of fasting I want is when you fast from injustice and indifference and a lack of love. I want the kind of fast where you move into justice and divide your bread with the hungry and give housing to the poor and cover the naked." But here's the thing I want to point out. You would think that God would say, if you'll do that, then the hungry and the poor and the naked will be restored. But here's what God says in verse 8, "Then your light will break out like the dawn. your recovery will go forth. Your righteousness will go before you. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. Then your light will rise in the darkness. Do you hear it? When we follow God's call to help those who have been oppressed, to help those who are trapped in poverty and injustice and homelessness and all of the rest, we experience restoration. We experience restoration to everything God has for us. We experience transformation. So I guess if I was going to put it into a little adage, I would say one of the best ways to expedite your transformation is to follow God in transforming the life experience of somebody else. Well, those are the principles I wanted to share with you from our readings this week. Obviously, there are a whole lot of chapters yet remaining in the reading, but as I looked over those, they, in talking about the second coming and so on, didn't have as many current transformation principles other than perhaps this one. Always keep the long view of things in your heart and at the forefront of your mind. People who live in the moment are never prepared adequately for God's next transformative moment in their life. But those who look far down the road and focus on the second coming and the judgment and the restoration of the earth, those are the folks that are always most discerning about what's going on in the moment. You know, people used to say, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, I think that's a fallacy. I think those who keep their hearts and minds tuned to the heaven awaits them are the most good now upon the earth because they're tuning their spiritual frequency to those days when God fulfills his promises, and that helps them fulfill his promises to use them in the current day. My experience has been the more I'm aware of what God's going to do in the future, the better positioned I am to experience what he has for me in the present. Well, God bless you. Have a great week out working those transforming principles.